comment, but this is the last service of this year. And Lord willing, this evening we will have a singing, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us to sing praises to God. In that realm, we ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds to some things that we're going to talk about this morning. This being the last Sunday of the old year, and after midnight, the beginning of the new, it's time for examining the past year and some goals for the new year. A popular practice this time of year is to make New Year's resolutions. Let me ask you a question. If you do this practice, do you remember what you promised to do in 2000? Did you keep those resolutions? Did you fulfill them? Or are they yet not done, and are they on the agenda again for 2001? One of the areas that's so important in our lives as children of God, as well as anything really in life that we do, is to examine and reevaluate our life and where we are going, where we are headed, and how we are doing. We are constantly going through changes of different stages in our lives at every moment. Our needs we need always to be examining where we are and where we are going in light of God's Word and our responsibilities to Him, and know exactly where we are headed when we leave this physical life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 5, the Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the church at Corinth, he said, "Examine yourselves of whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you become disqualified?" Now, there are several scriptures in the Bible that teach the need for self-examination. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, we see the need to examine ourselves when we partake of the Lord's Supper, to make sure that we do it in a worthy manner, that we have the mind centered upon the events of the cross and what they mean to our lives. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40, the great writer and prophet Jeremiah said they needed to try their ways and to examine their ways to see if they were in accordance with God's will. We also see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 through 22 that we must examine our heart continually to make sure that we are walking and doing the things that are recorded in according to truth. The church at Corinth certainly needed to do some reevaluating. They had many problems. They were carnal minded. They were following men. They were not dealing with sin in the congregation. They were corrupting the Lord's Supper. They were taking one another to law. And they were following men more than following God. And so they needed to re-examine, and they needed to evaluate what they were doing, and they needed to correct some things. But you know, if you look at the tense of the verb of the word examine, you will find that it means to try and to prove. But if you look very closely at that word in the Greek, it means a continuous activity. It means something that is ongoing. It is something that you don't do just once a year. It is something that you do on a continuous basis so you may make sure that you stay on course and do the things that God would have you to do. Now, I understand that all the passages that I just gave to you are directed to us as individual people and as individual Christians. But this morning, I want to take a little bit of a different approach to these principles that I just read. I want us to examine the church here at Knollwood in 2000. I want us to look forward to the year of 2001 and what are our plans for the coming year. What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? Let me begin by saying this. These are my observations from my work as an evangelist with this congregation. I do not speak for the elders. The elders make their own observations. They make their decisions according to what the Word of God says and what they believe is their responsibility. And I'm not going to get into their position this morning. Nor am I a judge or a jury. Nor do you answer to me. No man is answerable to me. All of us are answerable to God. And what I want you to do this morning with me is I want you to just consider some things that I'm going to say. If you disagree, I'll be more than happy to talk with you. I have given great thought to this lesson, and I want it to be something that is thought-provoking, but I also want it to be something that's honest. I want it to be something that is true to the things that we are doing or not doing here at Knollwood. How can we be sure? Let me ask you this. How can we be sure that we are doing what we need to do if we don't evaluate what we are doing and what we need to be doing? We need to set goals. We need to have a plan. We need to be able to know what direction we need to be moving in. You know, we all know that we're to do the will of God. We all need to know that we're to be doing the work that He sent us here to do. But how many of us know what that work is? How many of us know how to carry out that work? How many of us are busy in doing that work? That's what I want to look at this morning. And I want you to follow along and see if indeed that we have some things that we can improve upon and some things that we need to be doing. Why should one examine? Why should we do this? Why should I examine myself? And why should we examine ourselves as a congregation? Well, the first thing I would suggest to you this morning is that the Bible says that we are to judge and examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. And one of the things that whether we are in the faith is that we are earnestly contending for the faith. Jude and verse 3. We are to be earnestly contending for the things that are in the Word of God in the faith. After you obey the gospel, you must continue to grow. You must continue to be active. Why is that so important? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at the Hebrew writer in verse number 1 of chapter number 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to be careful that we are enduring and we are running this race. In the same book, in chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Hebrew writer warned of drifting. Drifting is a real, real inevitability. We can drift if we do not stay focused. We can get off course. We can be minding the things that we ought not to be minding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul wrote that let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, after listing some things that we call the Christian graces that we are to add to our faith, he makes the conclusion that if these things be in you and abound, you will never stumble. I've been asked many times, does God have an assurance plan that we can act upon it, that we can know that we're doing what's right? Absolutely does. If we add to our faith the things that are listed in 2 Peter chapter 1, we can know that we will not stumble because we will have a firm foundation on which to build. Can I know where I am in my relationship to God? You had better. We had all better know where we stand with God at this very moment of time. We know what we are today. We don't know what we will be tomorrow. We don't know what we can't change yesterday. But we know right now at this moment of time what our relationship is with God. All of us need to examine continually where we stand in essence with God. We also need to understand that we need not to have uncertainty in our life. When you read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and when you read verse 6 through 8, Paul was not uncertain about his ending. He knew he was going to die. He knew that his life was shortly going to come to an end. But that did not worry him because he was assured that he had done all that he could do, that he had been faithful to the calling that God had called him to, and he looked forward to that crown that was waiting for him, but not to him only, but to all them that love his appearing. As Brother Blackaby so fitly talked about last Sunday evening, we don't have to fear death the way that most people fear death. It's an inevitability. We are going to die. But if our life is right with God, that should not worry us. Because we know that death would be gain if we die in Christ. If we die faithful, then death is certainly gain. But you know what? If you're going to reevaluate yourself and you're going to perform an examination, you've got to be honest. You've got to really be honest and really look down deep at what things, how things are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, Paul wrote, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." You know, it's easy to commend people. It's easy to find fault with people. But the only person's decision and opinion that really matters is God. When it's all said and done, your opinion, my opinion, and anyone's opinion does not matter. It matters what God's final opinion will be. And we must always know that we know what God's final opinion is because we have His standard. And so we can know what God's opinion of us is at any time because of the standard that he has left us. And we also know God's grace will be sufficient for that which we are not able to do and that which we are incapable of doing, that God's grace will help us through that. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, that fire will prove each one's work. You know, in Matthew chapter 26, we'll talk about on Wednesday night, Lord willing, when Jesus told them that one of them was going to betray, they all had a question. Lord, is it I? Is it me? Am I going to betray you? And of course, he told them that it was Judas that was going to betray them, but they wanted to know whether it was them. You know, Peter said that he would never forsake him, but we know that he did. I don't believe Peter ever intended to forsake God. He never intended to turn his back on the Lord. He never intended to do that, but nevertheless, he did it anyway. Because when push came to shove and he was in the position, he thought about himself more than he thought about his Lord. That can happen to anyone. Peter is not somebody that's just special. That can happen to any of us. That could happen to me. That could happen to one of our elders. That could happen to you. That could happen to anybody. We don't plan on forsaking God. We don't plan on leaving him behind. We don't plan on leaving the church. But it happens. And it happens because we don't plan to make sure that it doesn't happen. That's why it happens. Because we don't take the necessary steps to make sure that it doesn't happen. We need to understand that we are commanded to work. The Bible is very clear about that. And you can read in 1 John 4 and verse 1. In Galatians 6, verse 3 and 4, that we are commanded to do some things. Titus chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, would teach the same truth. But now that we know that we should examine ourselves and why we should do it, what standard should we examine ourselves by? Well, if we're going to examine ourselves, we're going to have a standard. What standard should we use? Well, what about self-perception? No, that won't do. You know why? Because self-perception is different in everybody's mind. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It says the same thing in chapter 16, verse 25. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, the great prophet Jeremiah wrote that it's not a man who walketh to guide his own steps. Do we profess wisdom, but are we really fools? Romans chapter 1, verse 22, Paul told the Gentiles that when they left God out of their thinking, that their wisdom, human wisdom, was foolishness. It was vain. It was unprofitable because it was based on human understanding and not on divine things. Do we have false knowledge? Yes, we do. We have it surrounded all around us. People who claim to have knowledge, people who claim to have an understanding, people that claim to know great things, and yet when we look into God's word, we find that warning because there's only one true and reputable standard. Do we have a higher opinion of ourselves? Does pride come into this? Sometimes it does. You know, Jesus warned about that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, that we ought to esteem others better than ourselves, that we ought to have the same mind that Jesus Christ had, who was willing to serve others instead of being served. We know in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that pride is a dangerous thing. It's something that can get us into trouble if we esteem ourselves to be better than we are. Can I go on the perception of others? Can you base what you should do and not do upon what others think? Can I do it by my friends, my families, or even my enemies? Prejudice might enter in. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, we talked about this passage this morning. We ought not to go beyond that which is written. We ought to stick with what we know. We ought to stick with what we know that works. We ought to stick with what we know that's right. We ought to stick with what we know is the correct standard, because then we can't arrive at a wrong conclusion. If we use the right standard, and if we all use the same standard, we will come out in the same place. That's important. What happens is if we use a different standard, then we will come out in different places. We need to be tried. We need to allow God's word to try us, to see really what we're made out of and really where we're going and where we're headed. In James chapter 1, the writer James talks about a way that you can get a true picture of what you are and what you are hoping to be. In verse number 22, it talks about a mirror. In verse 22 of James 1, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing himself, his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man that he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. I want you to take special care and consideration in verse 25. It says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. There are two things that we must do. We must look into the mirror, and then we must continue in the things that are reflected in that mirror. We must continue in doing that with what God has told us to do. The Bible says to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It is not enough that we know what the truth is. It is not enough that we read our Bible. It is not enough that we understand what our responsibility is. That's well and good. But it does you absolutely of no profit if you know what it says, if you know what you should do, and you do not do it. It profits you nothing. That message is clear in James chapter 1. We must understand that we must be doing the things that God would have us to do. Now, you know what? I don't believe any of you disagree with me up in this point. I believe you know exactly the need to why you need to examine what you're doing. I think you understand why we need to evaluate where we're going and where we're headed. I think all of us understand that the Bible talks about examination. And I think you know that we're going to have to be doing and not just hearing. I think you know all that. I think you know that, and I think you've known that for a long time. But now, let's get down to application. Let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. Let's get down to making application here in this congregation at Knollwood. In a sincere and honest examination, what should we ask ourselves? Well, I think the first thing that I would do is I would ask, what are our strengths? And I think here at Knollwood we have many. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2 for a minute. You know, when preparing this lesson, I did a lot of reading of Revelation, especially chapter 2 and chapter 3, because those chapters were addressed to churches. And in these chapters, the writer John uses an approach that I think I'm going to try to use this morning. And that is not because I'm not the Apostle John, but I believe his approach is right. He says in verse 1, to the angels of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. He told them the good things and the things that they needed to be commended for. There were things that the church at Ephesus was doing that was commendable, that was right, that was appropriate, and he commends them for that. And we need to be commended for that. Do we have things here that we do right? I believe that we do. One of the things that I believe that you are very well in doing is meeting a need when it arises. When someone gets sick, when someone's in the hospital, when someone has a need, people at this congregation answered that need. Now, I want to clarify something. When I say we, I don't mean everybody. Because I can't say that. Because that would be untrue. But I believe on the basis of what I have experienced myself and what I have seen exhibited, I have seen people with needs and people with difficulties, and I have seen people of this congregation rally around to that need and take care of what needed to be done. I believe that's commendable. I think that's noteworthy. And I think that's a good place to pattern ourselves. We ought to be people who care for one another. We ought to be people that have a genuine interest in each other's well-being, not just a select group, but all of us in the entirety. We should have this understanding of wanting to be there when we are needed. There's many ways that we do that. We do that with phone calls. We do that with visit. We do that with cards. We do that with the things that we do in the group. I think all of those are good things that we do, and I think they're commendable. And I think many people here appreciate that. They have told me this personally, that they appreciate people calling them, going to see them, visiting them, sending them a card. They appreciate it. Why? Because it demonstrates you care. It also solidifies your relationship as brethren. It also brings you closer together, and that's very important. Because that's what we are. We're family first and foremost. We're all brethren in Christ, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a family relationship. I think for the most part that we love one another. I believe that people here genuinely have a love one for another. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said there was a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. Yes, we are commanded to love one another. I believe for the most part, there is a genuine love and respect for people in this congregation. I believe that people genuinely love and are concerned for other people other than themselves. That's a commendable thing. You also have been very encouraging about my work and my effort. Brother Smith, in his prayer this morning, is just one of many men who pray on my behalf and my family's and my well-being. And I want you to know that I appreciate that. I need that, and I appreciate it. And I don't take that for granted. I try to make myself worthy of doing the things that God would have me to do. And I appreciate your concern and your love for me. It is very encouraging. It's very uplifting to me and my family. We have wonderful song leaders. I can't thank Brother Smith enough. He makes my job here easier when I get in this pulpit, because your mind is where it needs to be. It's focused on spiritual things. Many other men who occupy this pulpit in song leading do a wonderful and excellent job, and they always be commended. Singing is a part of worship. It's just as important as what I'm doing, as when we gather around this table, or when we give of our means, or when we pray. All of it's a part of worship, and none of it can be left out without affecting the whole worship service. Singing is a wonderful thing, and Brother Smith and Brother Lewis, Brother Sellers and Brother Blackaby and many of the other songs, Brother Hill, I know I'm going to leave somebody out. But if you lead singing, you're way far above me, because I can't. But I want you to know that I appreciate it, and it's commendable. People here come here, they commend our singing. And that's a good thing, because it puts us in the proper mind to where we should be spiritually. And you know what? In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. And our deacons need a great deal. They deserve a great deal of commending that all our services, they are done in a timely manner. People are where they're supposed to be. And there's no looking around for somebody that's missing. All that gets done in a timely fashion. And that's something that makes the service go decently and in order. I know the deacons would appreciate, if you're not going to be here, to let them know so they could get somebody to take your place. But even if you don't do that, they fill in. They fill in and make sure that everything gets done that needs to be done. That's commendable. I've been in congregations where it's helter-skelter come Sunday morning and Sunday night, rushing and trying to find people to fill in the slots. I've never seen that happen here. You ought to be commended for that. I also want to commend our young people. They've been an encouragement to me from the first time that I ever came in this building. They have always encouraged me, because I believe down deep that they love the truth. I believe that they want to do what's right. And I believe that they live in a difficult time, in a difficult world, and yet they strive to do what is right and honorable. Now, I didn't say they were perfect, but I do say they're an encouragement. They sit in the front. That's encouraging. We have some very committed teachers at this congregation. People have put a lot of time, a lot of effort into preparing these classes for our children. And I want you to know that you're to be commended for that. We help others in the realm of spreading the gospel in other places. We right now are helping support 7 other men in county, and the elders are looking to add to that list. We ought to be commended for that. There are congregations that I know personally that have a great deal of resources, a great deal of opportunity, and they do nothing in this realm. Our elders have seen that we are very diligent in helping other people. They are very careful in screening the people that they help, and also they've been helpful in overseas work. Ever since I've been here, we've done at least one, twice, or this year, three different times we've helped with money to preach things to go overseas, and we are to be commended for that. I believe we are committed for the truth being taught in this pulpit. I believe I have never yet had somebody come to me not concerned with preaching the truth. I believe we want the truth. Now, applying it, we'll get into that in a minute, but we want the truth. We want the truth taught in the pulpit. We want it taught in the teaching programs, and that is something that we need to have. We need to be concerned about what is taught and what is said in this place publicly and in these classes. We need to be concerned that it's true and to God's word, because that's the only thing that can make us better people. That's the only thing that can help people who come in this building and need to know what God would have them to do. They need to know what the truth is. They don't need it sugar-coated. They don't need it watered down. They need to know exactly what God's word says, and they need to know the responsibility they have to follow it. I believe for the most part that's done here. The church here has been very good in the stewards of the physical blessings that it's been given. In the years that I've been here, there have been many things that have been done to these grounds and these buildings and all the things that take to maintain these physical blessings that God has given us. Brother White and Brother Gentry do a wonderful job in seeing, too, the maintenance of things gets done. It just doesn't happen by accident. We have elders who are very mindful of the blessing that God has given us in this building and all the things that entail in it, that they keep it in good repair and make sure that it's working, because that's part of being a good steward, is to be faithful in things that God has blessed you with. Yes, we do some things very, very well. But in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 4, it goes on to say, "Nevertheless, I have some things against you." As good as they were and as commendable as Paul had been, there were some things, John had been, there had been some things that were lacking. First thing I would have to ask is, do we have a working faith? Do we practice what we preach? Do we enact the truth that we so much want to be taught and preached at this place? Do we have a working faith? Is our mind focused on spiritual things? Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "Set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth." Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us that we are to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do we do that? Do I live my faith? Is it a daily thing? Do I live it day in and day out, or is it something I put on Wednesday and I put on Sunday, and I put it in the closet till the next time that we meet? But the bigger question that I want to ask for just a moment in closing this lesson, do I love this church? Now, I know we're to love the church. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 5, but that's not my question. My question is more personal to the point. My question is this church, the church which you are an acting, working member in, do you love the church here at Knollwood? Now, you know, without a doubt, every one of you sitting in this audience would say absolutely yes. I know that. But is it yes or yes? How do I demonstrate that I love it? By what I contribute? By my assembling? Am I concerned about the growth and stability of the Lord's church? I'm going to tell you what Knollwood needs more than it needs anything else. It needs leaders, not followers. It needs people to lead, not to follow. Following's easy. Leading's more difficult. But leaders are needed. Now, I want to make some application. I want you to take your Bibles out to Hebrews chapter 5. Would you look at verse 12 with me? "For though the time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have need of milk and not strong food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason have of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want you to notice verse number 14, by reason of use. Every quarter, the elders beg for teachers, and brethren, that is an atrocity. This is our responsibility to teach God's word in this place. And this is not the job for just the elders. It's not just a job for the evangelists. It's not just a job for the deacons. It's a job of every member of this congregation. And if you can't teach, you need to be getting busy to learn to teach. Now, do I mean everybody has to be a public teacher? No. I don't mean that. But brethren, when we have a congregation of over 130 people and we have to beg for teachers, something is drastically wrong. And it's not that we don't have the ability. It's not that we can't get the ability if we wanted to. The problem is we don't want to put in the effort and we want to take the time and we don't want to do the work. And that's just the truth of it. By the way, let me add one other thing about this. Not just for the young. Not just for the middle-aged. There's a retirement plan in the Bible. I have not found it. If there's a time that I've done my work and now I have to pass on to others, if there's such a passage in the Bible, you please pass it on to me. I'd like to see it. We're all in this together. You know, if I remember Titus right, it says the older are to teach the younger. I believe that's what it says in Titus 2, verse 4. And the older are supposed to teach the younger. And whenever you get that backwards, you have problems when you have the younger teaching the older. Brethren, we need to be concerned about our teaching program. We need to be concerned about who's going to teach. And brethren, I don't mind teaching. I like to teach. I know other people, men and women here, like to teach. But that's not the issue. The issue is, are you preparing yourself? What would happen if some of our people who are teachers today got in a position where they couldn't teach because of physical problems? Who would step in? Will we have to combine classes because we don't have enough people to teach? You know, that's even been considered here at one time. Why? It shouldn't happen. You need to be concerned. And if you understand what I just said, by tonight that sheet will be filled up. And if you say, well, you're twisting my arm, well, whatever it takes. And I'm going to tell you something else. This is something you should want to do. Nobody should have to twist your arm. The elders shouldn't have to beg and plead. You should be willing to do this because you're part of this congregation. If you need help, come see me. If I can't help you, I know some other people they'll give their time freely to help you. If you need help preparing lessons, we're going to do something about that next year. There's some things under the works that we're going to do something and take that away from you, so supposedly that excuse won't be there anymore. But if you need help, come see me. And there are other people here that we'd be willing to help you. Turn over to Acts 8. Look at verse 31. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. Let's talk about a minute about personal evangelism. Last year, I did 44 weeks of Fishers of Men to instruct people here how to teach the Bible to someone who is not a Christian, in hopes that those teachers, those people that were instructed, and those families that went through that would take the initiative to teach that class to other people here who had not taken it during that 44-week period. How many people took that class after the year that I taught it? I'll tell you, not a one of you. Not a one of you. I didn't do that because I had 44 weeks of nothing to do. There was a reason for that. There was a reason the elders went and purchased that particular program. There was a reason that they put me to work in teaching that for 44 weeks. There was a reason to that. And we told you that when we did the classes. But nobody followed up. I also, at the same time after that, did home studies. Try to get you to be more comfortable with having home studies in your home and inviting people in and talking about the Bible. How many of you followed through with that? I had 24 of those home studies. How many have there been since then? Feeling uncomfortable? Good. Because, brethren, there's a reason for that. You are going to have to be confident to teach the Bible if you're ever going to teach a lost soul. And you're never going to be comfortable, and you're never going to be able to do it if you don't put the time and the effort it takes to be able to get it done. You know what? I can't reach your neighbor, but you can. I can't reach people that you know and you work with, but you can. I can't reach people that are in your immediate family, but you can. But you won't if you don't know enough or desire enough to teach them. All these classes, brethren, were done in the design to motivate you to want to teach the gospel to the lost. I say I have failed miserably because it has not happened. The Bible goes on to say that we must grow. Special classes. I had three in 2000. How many of them did you attend? Well, I'm busy. And I'm not. Hermeneutics, marriage class, premillennialism, classes to teach you better how to answer people what you have disagreements with when you come in contact with them in the world. Those classes are given to equip you to be better able to have an intelligent discussion with the Bible and why you don't believe what your friends believe. How many did you attend? I know because I have the attendance sheets in my office. What about meetings? How many of us attend meetings at other places? Mean we have to do that? No, again, you don't have to do that. But how many of you avail yourself of going to other congregations and hearing the gospel preached? How many did you attend in 2000? How many meetings did you attend outside of Norwood last year? We have seven congregations in this area. They each have two meetings. That's 14 other meetings. How many did you attend? Just one night. How many did you attend? That's a way that we can grow. What about our Bible classes? Do you attend Bible classes here? Do you prepare? Do you lesson? Do you study? Or do you come to listen to me or Brother Sellers or whoever might occupy the time out here, the teacher? Do you prepare your classes? Do you put in the study? Do your reading? You know, I put those reading calendars out every month. Do you ever look at them? Do you read them? Do you prepare? Turn to Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who have the rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch for your souls. For those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Do you appreciate the elders of this congregation? Do you make their job easier to carry out? Do you talk to them? Do you let them know what you're thinking? Let me ask you another question. Did you fill out the survey that they gave you? And if you did because you didn't like it, don't tell me that you care about the work of this church because I don't believe it. Though the elders ask you to fill out those surveys so they could get your input on what they're doing or what they're not doing so they could be more effective in what they do. Many people come to me, and I don't know, for one thing, you don't need to come to me because I'm not an elder, but many of you come to me and you complain about this and you complain about that, but I haven't seen your name yet on one of those surveys. And I've got to give you a little message now. If you've got a problem, you go to them. You don't come to me. Because the next time you come to me, you and me are going to the elders and you're going to tell them. If you're concerned about this work, if you're concerned about things that are done or not done, then you need to talk to Brother Hepner, to Brother Blackaby, to Brother Pugh. But you need to let your voice be heard. If you have something to say, say it to them. Don't say it among yourself and don't say it to me. I'm not an elder. And I'm not a messenger boy. I have great respect. I know what these men do because I work with them. I work with them, and I know how much they care. And if you don't, I feel sorry for you. If you think being an elder is an easy job, we have some men here who used to be elders. Ask them. Ask them how easy it is. Will you always be right? Will you always be appreciated? They know that. They know that they are men and they make mistakes just like I make mistakes. But brethren, do you appreciate them for the work that they do? What about those who've fallen away, brethren? When's the last time you contacted any of the people that we've had to withdraw from here? Well, we withdrew from them. Yeah, I know that. Have you tried to contact them? Drop them a note? Tell them you're thinking about them, praying for them? You did any follow-up? Galatians 6, verse 1 says, those which are spiritual ought to seek those who have fallen. Brethren, if a man be overtaken to fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of meekness. Do you care? Matter of fact, do you know who we withdrew from last year? If you don't know, come talk to me. I'll tell you. Here's another thing. Gain the services on time. Last Sunday evening, I was in the back. We had 33 people come in after 6 o'clock. Now, how hard is it to get here at 6 o'clock? Or 10 o'clock? Or 10:45? How hard is that? Now, I know people who are older and have problems and difficulties like Brother Savage. I understand that, and God understands that. But I'm not talking about people who have physical difficulties. I'm talking about people who are healthy, and all they got to do is set time. And all they got to do is make a concerted effort to be here when the services start. Brethren, it's disrespectful to God. It's disrespectful to God because it shows that He does not have a priority in your life. People who are continually late have developed a habit. You made the habit. You need to break the habit. Let me ask you a simple question. How long would you keep your job if you did that in your work? If you were as faithful at being on time in your work as you are to come into services, how long would you have a job? You would never think about doing that to your employer. Why in the world would you do it to God? Are we complainers or builders? Do we seek to build or do we seek to tear down? Do we seek to complain but do nothing to help build? Are you a complainer or are you a builder? Let me ask you another question. Are you concerned for the future here at Knollwood? I don't mean a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. Do you worry about what your grandchildren, will there be a place here? Will it be sound? Will it be something that is moving in the right direction? Do you worry about that? Are you concerned about the future? Let me use an illustration. A lot of you came from Haines Street. Many of us are aware of the things that are happening in Haines Street. Now, I've heard a lot of things. Well, you know, they're in a bad area, and they are. And they're in a bad location, and they are. And there have been many physical things that have happened that have led to the work at Haines Street diminishing. But I want to ask you a question. Do you think that could not happen here? Do you think that could never happen in Knollwood? If you think that, then you're wrong. Because it could happen here. Because what will cause it to happen is apathy. Is taking for granted what we have. And brethren, if there's one thing that I have noticed in the 3.5 years that I have been here, many of you rest on the past. The past is gone. You can't go back to the past. What you did years ago and what you represented years ago doesn't mean anything today. We need to work for the future. We need to work for now. And brethren, if we don't work for now, there won't be a future. Are you concerned about that? Do you worry about that? And the last question I have for you is very simple. Do you understand that your answers to all the things that I just said depends on where you will spend eternity when you face the Lord in judgment? These are not my opinions. These are not what I say. God has given us these responsibilities. Do you remember the parable of the talents? We just studied him this morning. You remember? It doesn't make a difference how much ability you have. God gives all of us responsibility. And you know something? Your responsibility can't be done by me. I am not the personal evangelizer for no one. That is not in my resume. That's my responsibility as a member of this church. That's my responsibility as a Christian at this church. But my responsibility as an evangelist is not to do your evangelism. My responsibility is not to do your growing. My responsibility is not to be concerned for you, but be concerned for me. I'm doing everything I know how to equip you to be able to do what you need to do. I'm doing everything I can to give you information and to teach you things I hope will benefit you and give you the ability and have the things that you need to go over and be able to teach, but I cannot do it for you. You know, Brother Blackaby, in his lesson last Sunday night, he gave me a good lesson, and I've got to learn that I've got to quit worrying about what you're not doing. Or I'm going to drive myself crazy. I have not learned that yet. I'm learning, I'm practicing, I'm working on it. But brethren, we're in this together. I don't want to see any of you lost. I don't want to see Norwood 5 years from now being a shell of what it is today.